You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled Proverbs, Foolproofing Your Life. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
Well, what's up, Midcurrent? How are we doing this morning? Doing well. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Proverbs 18. And as you do that, if you happen to know the rest of this statement, please fill in the blank. With great power comes great responsibility. Okay, we'll try that again. With great power comes great responsibility. See, maybe many of you know this phrase, but the reality, I think sometimes it's hard to live this one out or to live it out. For me, this has been sometimes a hard one to fully understand in my own life. Curious, how many of you grew up going to like a church Bible camp when you were a kid in the summer? Anybody? Okay, anybody going even now? Okay, more hands in this service than the last service. More of you, I guess, love Jesus. So anyways, so if you're unfamiliar, it's not very uncommon for, there to be these Bible camps that would take place back in the day, even still today, where kids would go to this camp that's like off in the woods, sometimes on a lake, for about a week long. There you'd like run around in the forest and play games, and you'd have services of worship and messages. And where I grew up in rural Iowa. We did some of these things a little bit differently. And so I went to church camp, and the church camp that I had is they had a special camp for middle school boys called Gun Camp. So what you would do is you would go run around the woods. You have like these times where you'd worship Jesus, you'd have a message, and then you'd go shoot all different kinds of guns. Somebody thought this was a great idea for middle school boys to do. And I was one of them. So I would go and show up. And when I was a kid, I was a good kid, but I had some moments. Anybody have moments when you were a kid? Okay, I know. A little bit later in the service, we're going to talk about lying. And I definitely know that many of you had probably moments when you were growing up. And for me, one of my moments happened at this gun camp. You see, what had happened is, and I swear every camp, every week of camp seemed to have this same version of this kid. And maybe you'd recognize this kid. At this camp, there was this kid who's a little bit shorter, super skinny, glasses, and a total know-it-all. You know the type, right? Maybe you're like, I'm that person. Glad you're here. Anyways, this kid was at gun camp when I was in middle school, and he drove everybody nuts. And I'll never forget this moment. What we were doing is we were shooting shotguns, a 12-gauge, with a buckshot, which is like an extra powerful bullet, for lack of better terms. And what you do, you sit at this picnic table, and we had gallon jugs of water way down there, and you'd aim and you would shoot these gallon jugs of water with a buckshot, and they, boom, explode. It was awesome. It was so great as a middle schooler to do this. And I'll never forget this moment, because I wish I could take it back. This, we'll call him the know-it-all, sat down at the picnic table, and he loaded up the 12-gauge, put a buckshot in it, and this kid's maybe 50 pounds wet, super small guy for the middle school crew, and he starts to take aim, and my friend and I locked eyes. I don't know how this works, but we read each other's mind, and right as he's about to pull the trigger, my buddy and I go, stop, 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 wait, what are you doing? And he stops, and we go, hey, man, I know you know a lot, but if you have the butt of the gun right next to you, that's really going to hurt. You got to just put the butt of the gun off your shoulder. Some of you know. Shoulder a little bit. If this kid knew as much as his mouth said, He would have known that when you shoot a shotgun, you want that thing as snug in your shoulder as possible so that when you shoot it, the kick of the gun, you know, is absorbed by your body. If you pull it out, that kick punches you really hard. Turns out this kid didn't know as much as he said he did. And so what happens is he aims, puts the shotgun off of his shoulder. Next thing, boom! This gun kicked him so hard, it pushed him all the way off of the picnic table onto the ground. The gun goes flying, his glasses goes flying. And I remember my friend and I were looking at him going, that was awesome. No, I'm actually kidding. It was more, we were like Kramer over here. Like, I was horrified. Because did I want him to get a little bit of a sting? Yes, I'll be honest. I did. Did I want that to happen? Absolutely not. You know, as he was on the ground, humiliated and in a lot of pain, I also was very embarrassed. I was super humiliated. I didn't realize that my words could have impacted a kid in that way, that obviously it ended up being far more damaging than I was expecting, but it could have been actually a whole lot worse. I didn't realize the responsibility that I should have had with my words and the impact that they could have had. And to be honest with you, this is still something that I struggle with. Not at all in the sense of like trying to set somebody up so they get a little sting of a shotgun, but something that I still can struggle with is understanding the weight of my words and the responsibility that I need to have with my words. There's times, you know, I'll say things maybe in the heat of the moment, or there's times that I wish that I could take back. There's times that I share my opinion when my opinion's not really needed or necessary. And if I were to evaluate my life and the areas I wish I could take back or the areas I have regret, honestly, the far majority are not in what I've done, but in things that I've said. And I know that I'm not the only one. As a pastor, over and over, being able to work with students or adults or helping people walk through their marriages, one of the things I see people struggle with time and time again is the kick, the pain, the hurt that have come from words. The reality is too few of people take account for the power of words. And consequently, most people use words far too casually, far too flippant, and far too unwisely. Which is why I've got good news. Everybody say good news. This morning, we're going to have the opportunity to wisen up a little bit when it comes to our words. We're going to be continuing to look through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book in the Bible that's considered wisdom literature. And this wisdom doesn't come from Dr. Phil or Dave Ramsey or Tony Robbins or Brené Brown, but by a man, a king named Solomon. Now, a little context, Solomon is the son of the great king David. And he ended up following his dad's footsteps and ended up being the king over Israel. And probably the thing that Solomon, King Solomon, was most known for was his wisdom. And we actually, interestingly enough, we know how he became so wise. If you go back to 1 Kings 3, there's this moment. I'm just going to paraphrase it. 1 Kings 3:5, the Lord actually meets Solomon in a dream and actually offers anything that Solomon asks for. And wisely, you could say, Solomon asks that God would give him wisdom. more or less, condensed. See, what Solomon understood is that in order for him to lead a nation, to lead a nation well, he was going to need God's wisdom to do that well. And God loved that response. And what we see in 1 Kings 4:29, it says this, is that God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And what we ultimately see is that God grants Solomon his wish, and Solomon writes or speaks 3,000 proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is like the greatest hits. It's the collection of the greatest wisdom ever written. It's a collection of many of Solomon's wise phrases or sayings, and it reads kind of like a how-to manual of life. Studying Proverbs will help get like a PhD of skillful living. And I believe if we want to honor God, if we want to honor others, if we want to live a life of fewer regrets and greater purpose, we need to learn how to get more wise when it comes to our words. Quick trivia. Does anybody know approximately, not how many chapters, but how many proverbs are recorded in the Bible? It's roughly 900. Does anybody know out of the 900, how many reference your words or your mouth, the tongue, something along with the words that we speak? 1 in 30? 1 in 20? Try 1 in 6. 1 in 6 of the roughly 900 proverbs are talk about the words that we speak. And this should be a flashing red light that apparently we have a problem when it comes to our mouth. Now, you could easily come here today and go, okay, I know we're supposed to use our words well. I mean, could we do something maybe a little bit deeper? And what I would say is, well, you probably lack wisdom about how wise you are with your words. And so today, we're going to try to go a little to help us to get a little bit wiser with our words, because it's important. Did you know that roughly 1/5 of our lives is spent talking? Did you know on average, I read that men and women spend about 20 to 30,000 words a day? I'll let you determine who you think puts us on the higher side of the average. But when you start diving into Proverbs, you'll quickly see how seriously the Bible takes this topic. If there's any passage that I would love for you to walk away with today, it would be Proverbs 18:21, which reads, "The tongue can bring life or death or life." Would you read that first part with me? The tongue can bring death or life. And then it continues, "Those who love to talk will" what? "They will reap the consequences." This is a strong statement, a very serious statement. The tongue has the power to bring death or life. And you know this. You know, if I were to sit down one-on-one with you, and if I were to hear maybe your life story, and if I asked questions, can you tell me more about like what are the moments that really shaped who you are? What are maybe some of the defining moments of your life in terms of how you see yourself and how you see the world? What was life like for you? It, very likely, at some point, you would probably start describing environments that were made from words. You would start talking about a world that was at home. And maybe for you that meant like being around a parent that they use words that were just like, you're a disappointment to me. Or you're just like your father, you're just like your mother. Or maybe there was words that were explicitives that were used to describe you. Or maybe there was a world that was created in your home where you felt that your parents just wanted you to get away, that you were an annoyance to them. Maybe words that were spoken that made you feel unwanted or unloved. If I sat with you and I asked, well, you know, what's been a significant moment for you, you might describe a time when your wife or maybe your husband shared that they were no longer attracted to you, no longer loved you, no longer wanted to be around you. Or maybe they would say something like, oh, I'm going to change, but we find that those words were empty. Maybe you would describe a time back in school or when you're in school now where a kid said terrible and mean things to you that really shaped the way that you saw yourself. Or maybe at your work, you described feeling belittled or lied to by your boss. You see, we all understand that words can bring death. But on the flip side, words can also bring life. If I sat down and said, hey, who's had a significant positive impact in your life? Maybe you would describe a parent who's like, everything that you made, everything that you did, you show your parents, you're like proud. Like, look at what I did. Your parents are like, you did that? That's amazing. How in the world did my son or daughter do that? You are incredible. Way to go. Or maybe you would talk about a time, or maybe there was a tension between your parents, but then your parents came to you and said, hey, I just want to make things right. And there's some areas that I want to apologize for. Would you forgive me? Or maybe you would talk about a time where a coach or a teacher, maybe you were struggling, maybe you had a lot of failures, maybe you were trying to figure something out, but a coach or a teacher looked at you and said, hey, this is going to be hard, but I believe that you can do hard things. Maybe that was a moment that you, somebody believing in you, spurred you on to continue on. Or maybe you would talk about a spouse, a moment where your spouse came and shared how much they appreciated you, how much they see the effort that you're making, how much they're seeing, how much you're sacrificing for the family. We know that words can bring life or death. And something interesting to me, and maybe this won't compute with you, maybe it's not going to be interesting to you, so maybe you can just throw it out if it's not. But something that's interesting to me is when you read the creation account, you go back to Genesis 1 and we see how God created. How did God create? What did he use? He used words. In the beginning, how did he go to let there be light? What did he do? He said, let there be light. God spoke things into existence. God spoke worlds into existence. And I believe as those who have been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, in a different way, we also speak worlds into existence. Not like planets, but when we speak, we are speaking into existence, environment, culture, realities in which you see the world, the realities in which people see each other, realities in which people see themselves. My question is, what kind of a world, culture, environment are you creating with your words? What kind of a world are you creating at home? What kind of a world are you creating at your workplace? What kind of a world are you creating in your friend group or in your marriage or on your team? We have the ability to create with our words. And maybe you're like, Jonathan, if I'm honest, immediately, the kind of world I know that I'm creating at home or at work or in my marriage, it's not good. And maybe you would say like, maybe you start sharing and say, you know, I wish I knew how to do this differently, but I'm just going to be honest. My dad had a temper. My mom belittled me, or this is how I grew up, and I just don't know another world. And if that's you, I just want to say sorry. And I just also want to say this. The ball is now in your court. And I believe only the maker of the heart can heal the heart. And I believe that if you give Jesus your wounds, your scars, your pain, Jesus can heal you. And you can start a new legacy in your world and in your life. And what I believe is that we need more husbands, we need more wives, we need more employees, we need more employers, we need more business leaders, we need more teachers, we need more students, we need more athletes that can believe through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the guidance of God's word that God can use you to create worlds, to create environments, cultures, realities in which people see themselves and see others in a way that honors God and honors others. But in order to do this, we not only need to understand the power of our words, we need to learn how to wisen up and how we use them. So for the remainder of this time, I'm going to share three lessons that have been shared with me that I think can help us to wisen up with our words. Does that sound okay? The first one that I'm sure my wife would love for me to apply immediately is this: speak less. Loose lips sink ships. Some of you know it. Little did we maybe know that this is a biblical principle to speak less. Proverbs 10:19 says this: too much talk leads to what? Sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth. Pretty clear. Thanks, God. Proverbs 21:23 says this: watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut. And you will what? Stay out of trouble. I mean, you think like, well, this is very common sense. Well, if it's such common sense, why don't we apply this? I mean, it's amazing how many times you'll talk to somebody and they're just talking about all the drama in their life. I've got all this drama with my family, all this drama in my friend groups, all this drama at my workplace. And you look at them and you're like, uh-huh. Maybe you're a part of the problem, right? Right? And they're just like, and if you start evaluating them, they're like, well, yeah, you know, I just sit around, and then they start yapping. They start yapping about everybody and everything and all the things that people are doing and what's happening in the world and what they think about that. And it's like, well, maybe if you stop yapping so much, maybe there'll be less trauma in your life. Okay, this is a tougher crowd than the first one. All right, for me, I often can put my foot in my mouth, you know, say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And here's kind of a very simple truth. If I just speak less, maybe I'll put my foot in my mouth less. It's pretty simple. Proverbs 17:28 says this: even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. Apparently, Abraham Lincoln said this: it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. People rarely get in trouble for what they don't say. And I want to put an asterisk. Sometimes we need to say something. Sometimes the right thing is to say things, to address things that need to be addressed. Yet sometimes it's probably more wise to say less. There's a reason we have two ears and one mouth. So the first lesson is to what? Is to speak less. Second one is to simply think before you speak. What a mind-blowing idea. What if before I talk, I think about what I'm going to say? Maybe I contemplate before you communicate. Maybe you realize that you don't have to have an opinion shared about everything. I don't need to be a part of every argument or every bit of gossip. Proverbs 13:3 says this: those who control their tongue will have a long life, but a quick retort can ruin everything. Isn't that true? Wow, wouldn't it be amazing if somebody could make a device that you can like put like on your jaw, that where you, when you're about to speak before you think, it like keeps your mouth shut and makes you think before you speak. Do you know how much less pain there would be in this world? Can I just say, a lot of the pain that's in the world comes from our mouths. Or maybe if we thought for a second, novel idea, maybe we would cause less pain. Has anybody else shared something they regret when, but out of impulsivity? Okay, just me again. Turns out the pastor's the one with all the issues, right? That's fine. I remember this time a while back, I was sitting with the mom, and she was talking about how bad she felt for her kid, because her kid was complaining and really struggling because they were on probation. They were in jail and then were released from jail, but were on probation. And I remember hearing the whole sob story about how bad they felt for their kid because they're on probation. And because they were complaining about it. And I remember thinking to myself, and then I said it out loud, like, I feel like they should probably be grateful because they should be locked up. That was an impulsive moment. Turns out moms don't like to hear that about their kids. And so here's a helpful acronym that maybe before you speak, this is think, think before you speak, maybe you should roll this through before you talk. So this is think. The first thing is before you speak, maybe think to yourself, is this true? Not mostly true, not kind of true, or I think it's true, or I wish it's true, or I wish it wasn't true. That's where when you do those, that's where gossip comes into play. But no, if it's not 100% true, don't say it. H, is it helpful? Now, for this mom, I thought my opinion was true. Was it helpful? No. That was my indicator of don't say it. So for you, maybe you think, okay, is it true? Is it helpful? If it's not helpful, maybe keep it to yourself. Next one, is it inspiring? In other words, is it encouraging? Is it helping somebody to be lifted up? Is it helping somebody to go down the right path? Proverbs 12:25 says this, worry weighs a person down. Yet an encouraging word cheers a person up. Another word is like another translation says an encouraging word lifts a person up. And you know that that's true. So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? The next one. Is it necessary? Do I really need to say this? And if yes, why? Just gonna be frank. I feel like in-laws, like mother and father-in-laws, are like the worst offenders of is it necessary? They're like, absolutely. My kids need to know all of my parenting advice and two cents of all the things that they should be doing differently. Probably not, actually. They'll probably figure it out. And if they need your help, maybe they'll ask you for your perspective. Is it necessary? All right. And then moving on to the next one. K, is it kind? And notice the acronym is not thin. It's not, is it nice? Because I want to say something that sometimes the kind thing is to say the hard thing. But in the right way, with the right heart, at the right time, right tone, right people in the room. Sometimes the kind thing is to address the thing that needs to be addressed. And I think sometimes in our Minnesota, Wisconsin, passive, nice, sometimes we think the nice or the kind thing is to avoid the hard thing. And that's not true. Like when my knee surgeon sliced and diced my knee, and it was very painful. I wasn't going, well, this is very unkind of you because this hurts. You know, no, it was very kind of him to put, I paid him a lot of money, I guess, but it was very kind of him to fix something that was broken that could help me walk again. But was it painful? Yes. But we also need to make sure that we do what is kind, what is loving, what is right. So the next time, before you speak, maybe think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Before we move on, it wouldn't surprise me if maybe a person or a situation is coming to mind that you realize, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to say sorry because I didn't think before I spoke. Or maybe I spoke when it was unnecessary. Or maybe I spoke and maybe it was true, but maybe it was unkind. And as you leave here today, I don't want you to just have the thought and then just move on. I want you to carry that with you as you leave today to recognize that maybe you've got to go apologize and make some things right. So the first, to wisen up with our words, first lesson is to speak less. The second lesson is to think before you speak. And the last one is this. Always speak the truth. I can't tell you how many lives, careers, relationships, marriages end in ruin because there's a temptation to cover up, a temptation to lie, to not tell the truth. And that only leads to more problems and disaster. And honestly, I believe we have a lying problem in our culture to the point where so-called white lies or just small lies have become culturally acceptable. Or lies that were the ends justify the means. Lying is lying. And in Proverbs 6:16, we see that God detests lying. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of us who are doing our best to honor God and to honor others, we need to do our due diligence to always tell the truth, even if that comes at a cost, even if that comes with some pain that you're going to have to do some work to fix and to restore. But we need to be committed to always telling the truth. Solomon writes in Proverbs 12, 13, and 19 that the wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble. When you get lying, it turns into this snowball, into this web where all of a sudden you get trapped by your own lies. And in Proverbs 12, 19, it says this, truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. What we need to understand is a lie may take care of the situation in the present, but it has no future. The lying game is a game that you will ultimately lose. Even if you feel like you win in the moment, you will ultimately lose when you or I would lie. So that's the three lessons of how we can wisen up with our words. One is to speak less. Two, think before we speak. Three, always tell the truth. And we need to understand that our words have power, that our words create worlds, cultures, environments, realities in which we see ourselves, in which we see others, and realities in which we see the world around us. And I believe that those will become better, more God-honoring and people-honoring if we talk less, we think before we speak, and we always tell the truth. But lastly, I want us to leave with this. I want us to really understand how much Jesus views, how significantly Jesus views our words. And I want to leave us with Matthew 12, 36. He says, I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. There will be a day that you and I will give an account for every word that we say. So let's speak wisely. and let's speak well. And I will tell you this, God's grace is amazing. This is an area that we've all had mess ups, we've all had failures, and you can ask Jesus to forgive you, he will forgive you, but then it's also on us to then go and do our part, to do our best to make things right when we have done wrong. So, we learn that words are powerful, and with words, with great power comes great. Great job. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And help us to be people who can be wise with our words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.